They were taken down there as punishment because of their idolatry. And Babylon was a real city and a real place and real time. But actually, the mindset, the anti-God culture of Babylon actually began at the Tower of Babel. And it's from the Tower of Babel that all of the world's religions were born. And they have been around ever since. So Babylon is a place, but remember from last week, it is also a mindset. It is also an anti-God system. And Babylon was the most remarkable city of the ancient world. It was big. It was wonderful. It was a lot of glitz. It was a lot of glamour. It was a lot of razzle dazzle. But it had no foundation, and it crumbled. And God allowed the Medes and the Persians to take over Babylon in one night. In the same way, God shows us in here in 1 hour, this world system, this world's religious system, and this world's economic system is going to crumble. It's a facade. And it's easy to get enamored with it, isn't it? It's big. There's a lot of razzle dazzle. There's a lot of glitz. There's a lot of glamour. And it's hard. It's very easy to get enamored with it and get impressed with it. And God's showing us here, it's all going to come to an end one day. And you and I need to look within and take inventory of our lives and ask ourselves, does my life look like, am I living more for this world's religious and economic system? Do I look more like a citizen of Babylon, or am I looking more like a citizen of the eternal kingdom of God that will last forever? So God is going to destroy the world's religious system. It's described and pictured here for us. And God uses strong language. He does not mince his words. He said, I'll show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angels carried me away in the spirit into a desert. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and glittered with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And this title was given on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony of Jesus. The Antichrist is going to be able to unite the world in one religion. So every single thing, every single person who's ever lived is a part of that world's religious system. Everybody outside of Christ, everybody who does not belong to him and does not name the name of Jesus is a part of that religion. Maybe it began with humanism at the Tower of Babel, but in the end, it's going to end up in the worship of the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, the beast. She's called a mystery. You see, God has a blueprint that affects leaders and nations. He has a plan. We've told earlier about the mystery of the gospel, and now we're told about the mystery of Babylon, meaning God has a blueprint not only for his people, but also for his enemies. The gospel is a mystery because, right, this cannot be comprehended with just human conjecture and human reasoning. We need God's help. We need God's revelation to understand the meaning and what this means to us. We cannot understand God's words or the things of God if we don't have God's revelation. You and I are not defined by our times, but we are defined by God's blueprint for this world. And we see its effect in the leaders and the nations and history, past, present, and future. Babylon is that place of a false religion. It's mystical, it's supernatural, it's demonic, and it's satanic. And it's everything from liberalism, and I'm talking about theological liberalism, that denies the gospel, that denies the uniqueness of Jesus, and wants to undermine the distinctiveness of the Christian faith. It's humanism, it's pantheism, it's ancient Hinduism, it's Islam, it's Judaism. It's all of those things, apart from Christ. Now, they may be wrapped up in different packages, but it's all the same. There are two religions. It is Jesus, it is Christ, and Christ alone, or it is the Antichrist. Those are the only two religions, and it affects the nations. And you and I have to be aware of it. She sits on many waters. We're told later on, she sits on the peoples and the kings and the languages. She sits on the Gentile nations. And that is how the Antichrist is going to unite the world to worship the beast. And you and I have to be aware of it. And we have to have wisdom. And we have to listen and learn and train ourselves to be godly and train ourselves in the Word of God so that we know it and we recognize it. She has authority. She sits on many waters. She commands nations. And look at her appearance. She rides a scarlet beast. She's supported by the Antichrist, and they coexist for a while. She has blasphemous names on her. What does that mean? Blasphemy means claiming the attributes of God, claiming to be God. That's how we know that this is talking about a world religion. And she has seven heads. Many believe that this is referring to seven consecutive empires or government systems and 10 horns or 10 kings, two rulers. But she looks good. She's dazzling. Lots of glitz, lots of glamour. There's a reason God gives it to us like that. There's a lot of appeal to it, you see. If you just are looking at it from a pure human perspective. But look at her accusations of verse 6. She's a persecutor. She's a murderer of the saints. I read this statistic that the apostate church in the name of God has murdered over 50 million people over the centuries. 1 million during the Inquisition. She has a hatred for God's people. She is about royalty, splendor, prosperity, abundance, luxury, self-trust, boastful, arrogance. And the final form, you see, is not going to be atheism, but it's going to be the worship of this beast. And will, in a lot of ways, as we've seen, counterfeit the true God. So you and I have to be wise about it. It's not humanly engineered, but it's done by deceiving spirits who have been here since the Garden of Eden and Babylon. And you know what? Do you remember what the mantra was down in Babylon? Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build this and make a name for ourselves. So let me ask you tonight, keeping it real, how much of what you and I are doing is, bottom line, to make a name for ourselves. Make a name for my children. How many times do we go to the school and flag wave and ticker tape and beat the drums to make a name? And I'm not talking about being a genuine advocate for your child when need be. But how much of our energy, how much of our stress, how much of our anxiety, how much of our worry is just caused by we are just adopted the mindset of Babylon, let us make a name for ourselves. Bottom line, that is called idolatry. Bottom line, brothers and sisters, that is blasphemy. Our goal as citizens of the kingdom of God is to make a name for Him, that He might be glorified, that His name might be lifted up. And anything else, you see, is following, maybe unwittingly, certainly most of it, out of ignorance. We're unwittingly, you see, following the beast and this woman dressed in scarlet. That's the revelation. What about the explanation? What about these personalities? In verse number 7 and verse number 8, the angel said, "Why are you astonished? Let me explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be totally possessed by Satan." Listen to me. When you think about this, how else can you explain the hatred for Jesus? What has he done in this world that justifies such hatred for him? Acts said all he did was go about doing good. All he did was heal. All he did was deliver. All he did was love. All he did was feed. All he did was offer grace and mercy. How else do you explain the hatred for his name? There's no other explanation for that, is there? There's no other explanation for the fact that you can take his name in vain and it's okay for everybody in the world. But you take anybody else's name in vain and it's the world rises up in indignation. How else do you explain it? Because it's, you see, there is a personality behind all of this. And it is that dragon that stood on the sea, and it is the spirit of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Daniel said about the Antichrist, he will be an intellectual genius, a military mastermind. He will be an incredible human being. In the terms of power and genius, he will conquer the world. He will appear to have some kind of resurrection. People will be absolutely enamored with him. The Antichrist will be a military and economic and a political ruler. The false prophet will be a religious leader. And they will coexist for a while. And the harlot, the religion of this world, will be the uniting factor on all of them. That's their personalities, but what about their partnership? Listen, look, verse number 9. This calls for a mind of wisdom. Not just common sense, not just logical, not just education, not just intellectual. This calls for wisdom from God. We can't understand it with our own thoughts. That's what they said to Daniel. That's what King Belshazzar said. Daniel, how can you understand it? Are you able? All of the wise men in Babylon cannot interpret that message. Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel, I called in all the wise men. They can't tell me the meanings of my dreams. And Daniel said, because it belongs to God. And God gave Daniel a clear explanation. And the dream God gave Daniel encapsulates human history from the Babylonians until God will establish his eternal rule. Things in this system, things in this world, and this economy, and this political system, and I'm talking about the world apart from God, is not getting better. It is headed for the end. And every kingdom, you see, that has ever been, has been temporary, hasn't it? Think about it. The Egyptians were conquered by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians were conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And the Medes, and then the Medes and the Persians were conquered by the Greeks. And then the wisdom of Athens had to give way to the power of the Romans. And the Romans were ransacked by the barbarians. And then the Holy Roman Empire was fragmented into the European nations. And then the European nations came and conquered the Americas. And what's going to happen next? What's going to happen to America? And I'm talking about the America apart from God. It's not going to last forever, we're told. So which kingdom are we building more into? The one that's going to last forever or the temporary one? They will give their power and their authority to the beast. World rulers will willingly sell out to the Antichrist. There was no city like Rome. And where is Rome today? And what is their purpose? Let's look in verse number 13. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and he is King of kings. Their purpose is to overrule God. But God, because God is God and because he's King of kings, will overrule him. Verse number 17, for God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. Hath he said, and will he not do? You see, God's decree trumps everything else. In the beginning, God. God created it all. God will end it all. And God is in control of every single thing in between. Think about it. God told Abraham, "To your descendants I give this land." But there they were for 400 years as in the slime pits of Egypt as Pharaoh's labor force. And God just delivered them up out of Egypt, and they walked out of Egypt. And they came up to the Red Sea with Pharaoh's armies coming behind them. And does God have any problem with the Red Sea? Is the Red Sea going to stand in God's way? God just parted the Red Sea, and he brought them out into the desert. And there they were facing famine. Is that any problem for God? No, because God had decreed it. What did he do? He just opened up heaven and poured down manna and water from the rock. And there they were. They were attacked by the Amalekites. Was that any problem for God? No. Moses just held up his hands and Joshua defeated the Amalekites and he brought them all the way to the promised land. And there was the Jordan River. It's flood stage. Can a river stop God? Can anything stop God? And they walked across on dry land and there was Jericho, tightly shut up Jericho. Fortified Jericho, and all they had to do was march around it, and the walls came down. And they went in with those Canaanites who had chariots of iron and these weak, feeble Jews took the land because God had decreed it. What God has decreed will stand. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." So is there any situation in our lives, any circumstance in our life that God cannot handle and that God is not going to give us the power to be a light and a witness for him? Think about it. I have the Holy Spirit of the Holy God living in me. Why should I ever be afraid to take that message and give it to a world that's on a crash course? No power can overcome him. Hath he said, and will he not do? This calls for wisdom. And I wonder, you know, are there areas in your life or mine where we have adopted some of the world's religious system? Do you know? Do you know your Bible enough to know the difference when someone is tearing down the uniqueness of Jesus or taking or denying the truth of the Scripture? This word tells us truth, and it lines up with the reality of our lives. The other religions do not tell us truth. And however wonderful and beautiful they may look, behind them, you see, is this beast and this woman with blasphemy on her head and with a golden cup full of abominable things. Anything, any teaching that denies the sufficiency and the uniqueness that adds to Jesus and his sufficiency for salvation, anything else is abominable. One Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus, one faith in him, one baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts when we believe, and one God and Father over all. And that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Anything else the Bible says is going to be destroyed. And secondly, God is going to destroy the world's economic system and the world's political system. Look in chapter 18, right? We see what God thinks of our wealth. It's all temporary. And many scholars believe this is speaking of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. First of all, we see that there's this pronouncement of judgment. In verse number 2, with a mighty voice, this angel that came down with great authority and the whole earth was illuminated with this splendor. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons, a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. You see, we live in a demon-possessed, detestable, drunk, deceived world that's been blinded by Satan's power. And this is, you know, that's not saying that we know that God does not condemn us having things, nor does he condemn having money, nor does he condemn us having big houses or big things. The warning here is not to become enamored with it or to think that by having those things that we're given significance or we're giving security or for somehow we're giving more prestige or it puts us in the right social circles. That's, you see, where the deception comes. It's not in having those things. It's in what we're doing with them. And I know, as you do, wonderful people who have wonderful businesses who are doing great things with them. They treat their employees well. They are providing jobs for people. They are providing for ministries like ours. That's not the point here. The point is that when we deceive ourselves in thinking that those things are promising something that they can't deliver on, and that is satisfaction, and that is a life of purpose and significance, here's the warning for us. Don't be enamored, taken by wealth and the love of luxury and self-indulgence. It's a warning, but it also gives us hope, doesn't it? Be careful, you see, that I'm not investing in the Bank of Babylon that's going to crash and burn, and there's not going to be anything to show for it in my life. What occupies the majority of my thoughts? Is it kingdom business or material things? What kind of people, take inventory of your own life. What kind of people impress you the most? You see, it's easy to get enamored by bigness in house, bigness in people, bigness in careers. And that, listen, everybody is doing it, right? Everybody, the kings of the earth, all the nations are drunk with her luxuries. Are they going to bring us significance? Is this what we think? Status? Security? Can they deliver me? Can they protect? Does it protect and provide and give my life purpose? What is it that you're really living for? And where are you investing most of your time, your talents, and your treasures? What are the things you think give us status? You know, could it be? That unwittingly and out of ignorance, I've been deceived and I've adopted this Babylonian mindset, believing that if I have these things, somehow they're going to give me real purpose and peace and satisfaction and all those things. Beware of that mindset. Beware of the mindset of let us make a name for ourselves. It's always enticing, isn't it? And it's always a lie. It's always a lie. Don't try to get in good with the world. Daniel didn't. Jesus didn't. Daniel said to Belshazzar. Belshazzar said, I'll give you all of these gifts if you interpret. He said, keep your gifts. Keep your gifts. This world has nothing. Nothing for me. This world has nothing for me. You see, there's only one. There's only one that matters. And if God's given you wonderful things, you know, how wonderful. And do wonderful things for the kingdom with them, you know. And you know something? Isn't that the way we really enjoy them? If we try to control them, if we try to hang on to them, they just end up controlling us, don't they? And making our lives miserable. That's the pronouncement of judgment. Look at the plea. Look what God says. Just like he said to Adam and Eve, come out. Come out, my children. Come out. Heed the warning here. Just like he said to Adam and Eve when they sinned, my children, where are you? Don't hide from me. Come to me. Come out and be saved. She's going to receive, did you see that? The world is going to receive, pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Whatever persecution, whatever evil, whatever destruction and pain that the Antichrist and the beast inflict on God's people, it's not going to compare to what God's going to do to them. He blesses abundantly. He will judge abundantly too when the time comes. To the degree she glorified herself in verse 7 and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment. She fulfilled every fleshly gratification, self-sufficiency, invincibility, and in one day, that's how sudden God's going to destroy the world's wealth. That's the plea to avoid this judgment. And how about the people who will experience it? Let's look in verse number 9. The kings of the earth in verse 9. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth. And then in verse 17, every sea captain and all who travel by the ship, the sailors, and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. These are the people who are going to experience her judgments. They're the leaders. Illicit and immoral engagement with the Antichrist system. They got swept up with them. You know, I think we all have to believe, maybe that's one of the things that's going on in the world today that we see with all of this sexual abuse that's taken place and the exposure of it, you see. God's doing something here. He's showing us something. He's showing us how fragile that our culture, you see, apart from Christ, there's no foundation there. He's showing us what it's built upon. And the merchants, in verse number 14, everything you lusted for is gone. In the midst of the judgment, they seem to be business as usual. But look at the things that they bought, sold, and traded. And in verse number 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. What were their cargoes? Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls. Going down the 13, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, incense, myrrh, and frankincense. You probably saw this. Cattle and sheep, horses and carriages. And this is the thing that's most amazing. And the bodies and the souls of men. People who have sold their soul to the devil. And the merchants of the earth have just bought, sold, traded them. Let me ask you something. Has Wall Street given their life for you? So why is it, you see, that we would sell our souls, sacrifice every single thing we have, you see, for the Bank of Babylon instead of the one who did give his life for you, shed his blood for you, and whose kingdom will never end. In verse 18, all of their hopes and their dreams have gone up in smoke. Anything in our lives built on the Antichrist system or invested in his bank is only going to cause mourning. In verse number 19, they mourned because they saw all this come to an end. Don't build our life around them. Don't try to get in good with the world. Daniel didn't. Jesus didn't. Get in good with God. Isaiah 8:11, God said, I command you not to follow the ways of these people. And it's hard, isn't it? Because it's so much a part of us. It's all we see around us. And it looks so big and it looks so glamorous and it looks so glitzy and it looks so right. And people look like they're having such a good time in Babylon, doesn't it? And they did. Do you remember in Daniel, when he was reading the prophet Jeremiah and he saw that it was time for God's people to get up and go back to Jerusalem? And he prayed in Daniel chapter 9 because he knew they had become so entrenched in Babylon, he knew that many of them, they were so comfortable down in Babylon that they would not turn back and go back to Jerusalem and the worship of God. It's enticing, isn't it? But God's showing us who's behind this system. And we know it is. Think about it. We live in a culture that doesn't want God's name anywhere. Walk through the public schools. We have accomplished our purpose. Get his name out of here. You won't find his name on anything. In our public places, in our public buildings, in social circles. We, you see, are living in a culture that has a Babylonian mindset and that has adopted the system of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And God is warning us, look up. Look at your own life. Because the same thing that happened in verse number 21, when that mighty angel picked up the boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such great violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. As a Christian, we are saved. We are eternally secure and saved. But those things in our lives that we do, you see, apart from Christ, careless words, wasted thoughts, wasted energy, just things, Lord, things that we just do that are not pleasing to God, God's going to crush those. They're not going to have any eternal value in our life. We've seen in chapter 18, verses 20 and 24, who the losers are going to be, the great city of Babylon. And verse number 23, your merchants, look, were the world's great men. The world's great men. Those, and you know he's talking about the ones apart from Christ. What the world seems as great, you see, and what God seems are great, two different things. Those are the losers, but who are the winners? The winners are in chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Listen, this is our hope. This is our victory. And I know we talk a lot in the Western world, yeah, but I don't want to have to say, and I don't want to have to go this, and I don't want to have to go this. May I submit to you that the Scripture would show us that the deepest, most precious experience with Jesus come in our suffering. In fact, Paul would tell us that it's more precious than being exempt from the suffering. You wonder, don't you? Why is it? When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace at the children of Israel, do you know something? He had to order them to come out. They didn't even want to come out. And I would submit to you, it's because being in that fire with Jesus, you see, with his presence with them, was more precious than if they had missed the fiery furnace at all. And Daniel, when Darius stayed awake all night, and Daniel slept like a baby. And the next day, Darius went in and came up to the lion's den, and he said, Daniel, was the God that you serve, was he able to save you? And Daniel said, O king, live forever. You see, I wasn't alone. My God sent the angel. And those lions, they didn't bite me. They didn't do anything to me because my God, who owns those lions, shut their mouths. And God, I was saved because I was found blameless in the sight of my God. And Darius, you stayed awake all night long, and I slept like a baby, you see. Why? Because down in Babylon, Daniel lived for the kingdom of God. He lived for the eternal God, and he refused from day one to accept and become a part of the Babylonians' ways. He even refused their foods. Do you remember that? They tried to change his name, change his diet, change him, and Daniel refused it. And God blessed him, and God blessed him, and God blessed him. And I would submit to you, is that not the same God that you and I serve today? And will he, listen, if he did it for Daniel, will he not do it for us? But it behooves us, doesn't it? Doesn't it behoove us? One thing we can understand from this, that the world that we live in, the culture that we live in, you see, is an anti-God culture. And with all of its glitz and its glamour and its bigness and its greatness and its appeal and it looks so fun and all of that, listen, it's temporary and there's no foundation there. And what it promises, it cannot deliver. In fact, it only leaves us more miserable and thirsty for more. So will you take this, and I believe, listen, I believe, I know this for myself, if I could really get my mind and my heart around this, I believe that it would set my tongue on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm asking him to do, because of my own heart, I know that I have looked too many times, too much, like I belong to the citizen in as a citizen in Babylon rather than a citizen in the kingdom of God. Will you ask the Lord, will you take inventory of your own life? I'm not saying what you want, but I'm saying really take a good long look at inventory of your own life. Where am I spending my time? Where am I spending my talents? Where am I spending my treasure? And am I investing, am I taking the good, wonderful, big, awesome things God has given me? And am I using them for his glory? Am I making investments into his kingdom and living my life for his kingdom? And then, you know something? Would you determine in your own heart to be like Daniel? That the world would come to you, that you are making God look so relevant and so significant and so awesome, that the Lord, that the world is coming to you and asking, tell me the meaning of all this. Can you explain it to me? That's what they did for that's what they did to Daniel. The kings of the earth came to him. Daniel, explain the meaning of this. We've got a world out there crying, explain to me the meaning of life. Will you be that person? Will you bow with me and pray? And Almighty God, we humble ourselves before you tonight. And Lord, we bow with great conviction and great sorrow. I know in my own life that I do. Because of my wasted words, my wasted thoughts, my wasted days, Lord, my wasted energy, my wasted money. And God, I'm asking that you would help me tonight live differently and help me get my mind around this. Help me get my thoughts around it, my heart around it, Lord, and live differently because of it. Live for your kingdom, Lord. Live for your kingdom and be a Daniel here in this Babylon. Thank you, Jesus, for truth. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight. Lord, thank you for their hearts, their seeking hearts that want to know you. Thank you for their humble hearts, Lord, that they would be here tonight on a Monday night and be here this late at night, Lord, just to hear a word from you. Would you bless them? Would you encourage them? Lord, would you convict each one of us in our hearts of, Lord, how we can be a better Daniel in this world to go out and share the gospel. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.